All right. Hey, my name's Chris. I'm one of the pastors here at the church. Hi there. We're going to pass clipboards now for that work party that Joe mentioned. If you have not signed up, you weren't here last week. They went last week, so if you've already signed up, don't duplicate. But if you weren't here last week and think, oh, I want to sign up for a work party, I know you do. So go ahead and pass those around. Just start them up in the front and we'll pass them back. If they come to you and you don't care to put your name down, that's just fine too, but just keep the thing going, okay? All right, hey, we're in a third week of a series we're calling BLESS, which is an acronym. How many like acronyms? How many think they're corny, cheesy? Yeah, I hate them personally. Because they can be so manipulated, you know? Just find a letter that you want. Just find a word that you want to spell and then find a word that matches with each letter. It's so manipulated. So, for example, ours is just that way too. BLESS. The B stands for begin with prayer. The L stands for listen. And then the E stands for eat. We're going to talk about those two today. And then the first S is serve, and the second S is story. Now, all of those are, they're like direct things, except for the first one. It's like, actually, the word should be prayer, but PLESS doesn't sound like a very good acronym, you know? So we have to say begin with prayer to make it BLESS. It's just manipulated, okay? I don't know. It's just a pet peeve of mine about acronyms. But we're using it anyway because I think it does at least create a mnemonic device for you. All right. As a short review for this, we started out talking about this big principle here that God has given us amazing blessings, that God has blessed us, and he gave this promise to Abraham back in Genesis chapter 12. He says, I'm going to bless you, and I'm going to make you a blessing, right? And so the blessing wasn't for Abraham specifically to hog it all and take it and say, thank you very much, that's all I need, but it's so that he could be a blessing. And he says, through you, all the nations of the world be blessed. And that's actually happening even yet today, thousands of years after that promise. We're seeing multitudes, millions, and even billions of people blessed as a result of the promise that he gave to Abraham, which is an incredible fulfillment of a promise. In Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3, Paul wrote, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in Christ with every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. We've been blessed with every spiritual blessing. We're a blessed people. Those who know Christ are a blessed people. Is that true or not true? Yeah. Right? Okay, so if it's true, then why is that important for us? So we can say, yeah, that's right, I'm blessed. Uh-huh. No, it's not about that. It's so that I can say, thank you for the blessing. Now it's my turn to share that with somebody else. All right? So what we're really talking about is probably, and maybe this series needs to be elevated in importance in the life of this church, in that really believe that this is key in terms of understanding an evangelistic strategy that we really believe in here, right? That this is not about we're a blessed people only, but it's about we're a blessed people so that we can be a blessing. And what we're trying to endeavor to do here in this series is to say we're blessed people, and if we're going to be a blessing, there's some specific strategies to employ. And I believe that most Christians believe that they should do something about this blessing that they've been given. Most of us feel something in us compelling us to say, I know I'm blessed, and I should really give back something, right? I should really share Jesus with people. I should let people in on this great thing that I have found for my life. Most of us would feel that. The big holdup is, how do I do that? Or, I don't feel equipped to do that. I feel, you know, kind of like, a little bit cowardly when it comes to sharing my faith. Is that true or is that not true? That was just such a mixed response. It has no compelling evidence for any argument I'm making here at all. So, is that true for you? Okay, if it's true for you, just be honest and say, yeah, that's true for me. All right, we're cowards. I get it. Okay, so if it's true or if it's partially true for many of us, then a strategy might help, right? There's a good way to actually get some how-tos into this that makes it a little bit more practical instead of just saying, man, I just feel guilty all the time that I don't share Jesus. Well, instead of feeling guilty about it, why don't we just devise a simpler system of saying, what does it look like to share Jesus? How can I be a blessing? Maybe if I were to have some kind of a plan, I could do something about this compelling desire that I have to share Christ. We are chosen to be conduits, and in that choosing to be conduits, we have an ability to do something with people that will change their eternal destiny, right? We have this truth in us that is able to change the life course of another human being. Many of you are in this room, probably most of you, if not all of you, are in this room because somebody did that with you. Is that so? Most of us have had some sense of change that happened in our life as a result of somebody sharing Jesus with us. And whether that was our parents or our Sunday school teacher or a coworker or a spouse or a whatever, somebody shared their faith in Christ with us and it brought us to the place that we're in. Not a whole lot of us came to that by ourselves, although I've heard some amazing stories of people that have come to that by themselves. Not to demean that at all, but we have come to a place of knowing Christ because somebody shared the blessing with us. So, today we're talking about two specific things, listen and eat. Now, we're not going to talk about necessarily in that order, although if I had an order, I would choose eat first always. Okay, okay, we do eat well. If we're going to talk about these things together, I think we have to understand the importance of them. When I first started studying for this, I felt like, man, this is not spiritual at all. Okay, guys, listen and eat, okay? Be a blessing. Listen and eat. But as I was researching and just looking at what the scripture says, there is just a ton of stuff about this in the Bible. And so we're going to talk about this from a biblical point of view, not like, okay, here's six techniques to be a better listener. We're not going to do that. But we will see what the Bible has to say. In James chapter 1, verse 19, James says this, and he tends to be, if you are a reader of the book of James and you really like that, you'll get his tone. He just says stuff. And he just throws it out to one-liners that go, ah, ow, stop. He says this, know this, my beloved brothers, let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak, slow to anger. Most of us take that order and kind of mix it around. We talk a lot more than we listen, more than not, right? And a lot of us are really horrible listeners and really good talkers. And we should probably reverse that a little bit to be really good listeners and pretty good talkers. But he says, be slow to speak, but be really quick to listen. Now, how does this apply to this strategy of being a blessing? Why don't you turn your Bibles to Luke chapter 18. It'll be up here on the screen as well. Just as anecdotally, most marriage stuff that I have spoken to people about, most issues that arise in marriages, has something to do with being a horrible listener. It's just the truth. When we're in conflict, it generally has to do something with the fact that I just didn't listen very well, but I talked a whole lot and really messed things up when I did that. All right, Luke. Boy, that was so, wow. There was some vitriol in that. Matthew. And believe me, I heard every word you said with every bit of enunciation there. All right. As he drew near to Jericho, a blind man was sitting by the roadside begging, and hearing a crowd going by, he inquired what this meant. He told him, Jesus of Nazareth was passing by. As he cried out, Jesus, son of David, have mercy on me. And those who were in front rebuked him, telling him to be silent. But he cried out all the more, son of David, have mercy on me. And Jesus stopped and commanded him to be brought to him. And when he came near, and he asked him, what do you want me to do for you? He said, Lord, let me recover my sight. And Jesus said to him, recover your sight, your faith has made you well. And immediately he recovered his sight and followed him, glorifying God. And all the people, when they saw it, gave praise to God. That would have never happened if Jesus was just going, man, I'm an important guy. I'm heading to my next stop. My itinerary doesn't have time for any of these, like, you know, intermediate stops. I'm just going, and I'm not listening to anything, but I'm going to get to my destination. And this guy's crying out, probably a fairly insignificant character, actually. He's a beggar sitting on the side of the road. Help me! Help me! And Jesus heard him. And as a result of hearing him, he stops. And he says, what? And then he listens again. He says, what can I do for you? Instead of saying, what? He said, what can I do for you? What do you want me to do for you? How can I help you? He said, I want to recover my sight. He said, oh, I can do that. Okay, let's do that. And he fixes that right then and there. Listening is a big deal. Many times we go through stuff because of our busyness or whatever we might want to say. We're just doing stuff and we're not listening. We're not hearing anything that's going on around, but we're beelining it to our next deal. We've got an agenda. We've got an itinerary. I've got stuff that has to be done. I just can't be distracted from this. And instead, Jesus, probably a little bit more busy and much more important than us, decided, I'm just going to be listening to what's going on around me. Now, this happened over and over again in Scripture, where he just happens to be passing by and somebody happens to say, hey, help me! Over and over again this happens. Another example of this would be in John chapter 4, the woman at the well. He's just stopping at the well because he knows there's water there and a woman is there, and they just open up this really big conversation. And eventually, she is so persuaded about who he is as the Son of God that she goes back to her village, grabs everybody in the town, and says, you got to come see this guy. We had this conversation. He knows everything about me. He listens. He just had a conversation. So it's not hard to project that into our lives as well, right? He definitely had an influence on his disciples, for sure. In Acts chapter 3, Jesus has gone from the scene, back in heaven with the Father, and in Acts chapter 3, Peter and John are going to the temple to pray, and remember what happens. They pass a guy who says, help me! He's sitting by the pool. And he said, give me some money. And he said, well, we don't have any money, but what we do have, we're going to give to you. And in the name of Jesus Christ, rise up and walk. Right? Right? Listening makes a big, big deal. They could have walked by too. Hey, man, we're going to pray. Don't bug me. We're on our way to church. And yet, they just stopped and said, hey, let's take care of business first. Let's get this stuff done. If we're going to be people who bless, we have to be able to listen. Now, if we're going to listen, we have to be able to multitask, okay? And multitasking in a very simplistic way, but one of the best ways to listen is over a meal or over a cup of coffee, right? How many of you like to eat? Liars. So few people like to eat in this place, I don't believe it. We all enjoy that a bit. And it's okay to enjoy. Two requirements if you're going to employ this strategy of bless is you have to like to eat and you have to like people. Okay, so if you like to eat and you like people, you qualify. You can do this. It's so easy, all right? So if we're going to be a people who bless, we can do this in a very natural, organic way rather than create all kinds of programs and all that kind of stuff. We can do this just so naturally by just listening and eating with people, all right? Conversion generally happens through relationship. Conversion doesn't happen very often without relationship being involved. Somebody has talked to us and brought us to a point of faith. Somebody shared their story and brought us to a point of faith. There's been somebody who really invested into your life and brought you to a point of faith. Happens through relationship. And as we invest into people and as we give relationship and allow relationship to form, we can use that relationship as a way of just saying, hey, I can be with you and I can be a friend to you, but there's one who can be the better friend than me. And there's one who can solve the deeper questions in your life, and that would be Jesus. we are not really primarily rational beings, although we would really like to consider ourselves rational beings. We're more relational than rational. Some might say, well, no, because I'm really an introvert and I don't like people and I just like to think. And that's probably true, but you are how you are because of relationships have probably had a lot to do with forming you into that kind of a person. And so we're relational. A lot of our stuff revolves around relational. Almost all conflict has to do with relationship. And almost all blessing has to do with relationship. Very little happens in our life that's high or low as a result of just us being rational. Most of our highs and lows have to do with relationship. And that's okay. That's really healthy. God is relational. The Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit, the triune Godhead together are constant communion, constant conversation about how things go and what's going on, about this interchange of love and brotherhood there. And we're created in the likeness of God. In that constant conversation, communion needs to be happening. And we're a part of that. And as God invites us into that, we start understanding who we are and understanding how we operate so that we can understand how other people operate as well. We need relationships. And as we extend ourselves to people who are far from Christ in a relational way, we start realizing that there's a lot more at stake than just another notch on our belt or, hey, got another one for Jesus. What do you know about that? It's like we really care about people. We love people. We want to hear their stories. We want to engage with them in conversation, and we want to be able to have a way to drop all of the pretense and the masquerade and just be able to share life with one another. Jesus had several instances of these kinds of things arise. In Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, we read there that Jesus passed on from there, and he saw a man called Matthew sitting at the tax booth. He said to him, "Follow me," and he rose and followed him. And as Jesus reclined at table in the house, behold, many tax collectors and sinners came and were reclining with Jesus and his disciples. Now, here's a guy far from God. He's a tax collector, despised person of the society that they lived in. He was one of the criminals, basically, who would overtax and pocket the proceeds and all that. It was just part of their culture, but they were not liked people. And yet Jesus saw him in the tax booth and said, "Hey, come follow me." And all of a sudden, the next line we see in the Bible is they were at his house having dinner. And the whole thing revolves around a meal. In fact, one commentator said, in the book of Luke, almost every instance you see of Jesus, he's either going to a meal, eating a meal, or leaving a meal. There's a lot of eating going on in the New Testament. In Jesus' life, he was at meals all the time, and it was a very important time in their culture. They would sit around a table, and they would eat together, and it would be a big deal. In fact, in this setting, there's a party, and Matthew, the tax collector, invites all his other tax collector buddies and other guys who the culture didn't like. And then there's observers around the table who are not part of the party, but they're welcome into the house anyway. It's really a strange setting, but that was their culture. We see this again in toward the end of Jesus' life when he was at a table with Pharisees and other people around, and a lady comes in, a lady of ill repute comes in and anoints his head with oil and cries all over his feet and wipes the tears off with her hair. And it's like, who invited her? Nobody. She didn't have to be invited. Everybody just comes into parties because the table was important. Meals were important. In our culture, we have drive-by food and drive-through food and drive-in food. So we don't have to have table with anybody. We can be in our car and be just fine with that. In fact, 80% of the workforce in America eats lunch alone. It is depressing, and it should be depressing, that we do this to ourselves. We isolate ourselves away from that. And I'm not saying this preach is going to change the culture of America, but I am saying that we should change the way we look at the importance of sitting around a table. It's important that we do this. And the introverts in this room are saying, no, dear God, no, don't do this. But on the other side of things, we have to realize how important this is to our ability to share the gospel, to be a blessing. quiet in here. Most of the church, including ourselves, either consciously or unconsciously, we operate on a platform of rules if you're going to have belonging, right? You do what we do, you believe what we believe, you act the way we act, you talk the way we talk, and you can belong to our group. Well, we got to realize that not everybody wants to belong to this group. So if we have to establish a platform of rules, then this gathering, this thing we call church, is going to continue to shrink because more and more people don't like our stuff. Because we're operating on a rules-based platform rather than a relationship-based platform. If we operate on a relationship-based platform, here's what we can do. Say, you know what? You don't believe anything like I believe. You don't behave any way like I believe or behave. And you don't really feel a part of anything that I feel a part of. But I still can extend myself to you and say, hey, let's go out for a cup of coffee, or let's sit around a table and have dinner together, and let's just talk and listen to one another. Can we chat? Can we develop relationship without having the rules in place first? Can we do that? If we can do that, it opens up a whole new world for us. So often we just put the rules out there first and say, this is the way it has to be. This is first. You operate on our rules. And if you don't operate by our rule system, we just don't want you around our group. You're not a belonger. And that's really sad. It's not at all how Jesus, right? Jesus operated on the totally opposite principle of let's do relationship, and then you choose whether you want to belong. So he went to Matthew's house, this tax collector, terrible, terrible guy, right? It wasn't like he worked for the IRS, okay? It was way worse than that. They're bad people. They're criminals. But he went to their house, and he says there was tax collectors and sinners all around. And Jesus was sitting around the table with them, just talking, saying, here's who I am. What do you think about that? How do you feel about being, you know, listening to the things that you're hearing and being a part of this group that wants to be around me? What do you think about that? And people around were aghast at that, saying, oh my gosh, look who he's hanging out with. Oh, they're not following the rules. Right? Those guys are rule breakers. They're not rule followers. And yet Jesus is having a good old meal with them and just hanging out, chatting it up with them, sharing life. Could you find yourself in any position like that? Would that be comfortable for you? Would you be worried about what other people might think? Would you concern yourself with, am I going to get infected with whatever they've got? Because a lot of us, we isolate and surround ourselves with safe stuff so much so that we are rejecting everything that doesn't look like us. And it's really a sad way to operate for us as believers if we want to be a blessing. We can't do that. If you really want to be a blessing, we can't live like that. I got to be isolated. I got to stay away from that. I got to be protected. I got to have margin around me just to safe walls, get them up. Oh man, I'm scared. Well, Jesus wasn't intimidated at all by that. In fact, what he finds himself doing, I think he does it just to antagonize the religious folks, is he just injects himself into those situations over and over and over again. He hangs out with some of the most unsavory of people, and he does it, I think, intentionally, just to rile these religious guys out. Just like, that freaked him out. It's like, why are you doing, you know, they're such bad people. He said, what? You're worse. We, as Christians, as a Christian, as a believer, God didn't treat us like that, right? Before we were believers, he didn't say, okay, obey the rules, behave like you're supposed to, and then you can belong to my family. Thank God he didn't do that. You know what he did? He said, hey, you know what? You're terrible people. You have sin in your life that just separates you and me, but I'm going to do something for you. I'm going to send Jesus, and he's going to die for your sin, and then that clears the way for you to belong And after that, then maybe what's going to happen is your life will be transformed and you'll start behaving in a whole different way. You'll start believing a whole different way. And you can actually be fully invested in this, but you're going to belong first. And we as believers, this Western culture church stuff says that the other way around. No, rules first, belong later. Jesus never treated us like that. Thank God he didn't do that. In Romans chapter 5, Paul writes, while we were still weak, at the right time, Christ died for the really, really good folk. He died for the ungodly. One will scarcely die for a righteous person, though perhaps for a good person one would even dare to die. But God shows his love for us in this, that while we were still terrible, terrible, terrible people, Christ died for us. We belonged way before we behaved right and way before we believed right. We belonged. Who we eat with is a powerful indicator and a communicator of how we really believe and think. Who do you sit around a table with? Do you sit around a table with only people who look like you? Or do you sit around a table with people who are exactly opposite from you in every respect? I think Jesus' example sets this picture up that says, you know what we really should be doing? We should be looking around for folks that are completely diametrically opposed to everything we believe and stand for. And that's a really good thing. And it freaks us out, I know. It's terrible, scary. Everybody fights this, right? We fight this indicator. Here, well, there's a story in Galatians chapter 2, verse 11. It says this, when Cephas, that's Peter, came to Antioch, I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned. He did a bad thing. For before certain men came from James, he was eating with the Gentiles. But when they came, he drew back and he separated himself, fearing the circumcision party. And the rest of the Jews acted hypocritically along with him, so that even Barnabas was led astray by their hypocrisy. But when I saw their conduct was not in step with the truth of the gospel, I said to Cephas before them all, if you, though a Jew, live like a Gentile and not like a Jew, how can you force the Gentiles to live like Jews? And here's what's going on. This is Peter, the church guy, without his other church guys around, was having dinners with non-church guys, bad people. And as a result of that, he felt probably a little tinge of guilt, but not a ton, until other church guys came along. And all of a sudden he's going, oh my gosh, what am I doing? Ah, they can't see this. I can't be around you folk. So he separates himself. And it says, I opposed him to his face. You hypocrite. Why are you trying to do this? Are you embarrassed about the people you're hanging? Or is it true that the gospel is inclusive? Is the gospel for all? Absolutely. So why are you acting like, oh, you're such bad people. Oh, you're good people. I'm going to hang out with the good people. I'm going to hang out only with the church people. I'm going to spend all my time with the church people. I'm going to spend all my time with the saved because I can't be around those unsaved people. They're unsavory characters. See, even Peter did stuff like we do. Even Peter. This is the grown-up equivalent of the high school scenario, right? How do you know who's cool at high school? They have a table in the lunchroom, right? The cool kids at the lunch table. That's just the way it always was. Maybe yours was a little different. In my high school, we had senior benches. They were just called seniors. They were not designated for seniors, but only the seniors got to sit in them, and only the cool seniors got to sit in them. And so the senior benches was where all the cool seniors hung out. And if you wanted to know, you could walk in a new student to the school, and you just walk by the senior benches, and you go, oh, that's the cool ones, I can tell. They just have that air about them, you know? Carry themselves a little differently, and they just kind of knew who they were, and all the other ones are kind of looking at them longingly saying, oh, I wish I could be a cool senior, but you can't because you're not. So you are going to be without. You're going to be held out of that scene, and every social gathering has that, right? We have the cool kids and we have the non-cool kids. And how many of you, I'm not even going to ask. Okay. How many of you would have sat at the senior benches at Lebanon Union High School where I grew up, right? All right. In the Roman Empire, seating arrangements were of ultimate importance. The one who hosted the party was the most important, and he got the head of the table. And then everybody that sat the closest to him was the more important than the one who sat further away. And so this seating arrangement was really, really crucial. And all the cool kids got to sit at the head of the table. And that's why there's so much teaching in Scripture about, hey, when you go to a party, don't worry about where you sit. Don't sit at the head, sit at the foot, and let yourself be invited to the front. That's why they do that, because it was so important to have this seating arrangement that was like pecking order of who's cool. When Jesus was having a meal with someone, it was really saying a lot about the value of that person. You get the ultimate cool partner at meal. When you get to sit by Jesus, you are really a cool kid. And when we extend ourselves into the lives of people, not that they're going to say, man, you're really cool, I want to sit with you. It's like, but what it does say is, I value you. I value you. And you mean a lot to me, and so let's go do something together. Let's go have go to Starbucks, or just go hang out a little bit and hang out purposefully, intentionally, just to say, I want to listen to you. I want to get to know you. I want to share life together with you. Is this realistic? Can we do this? All right. I think so. I think it's not that daunting. Here's some practical steps. All right. Dan talked about this last week, but the first thing you have to do is begin with prayer. You begin with prayer. Prayer to receive the power, the boldness, the wisdom of the Holy Spirit to discern. God, who are you leading me to? Open my eyes to see people that you're really opening their life up to me for. That I can see them and say, hey, how about you? Pray for repentance in a spirit of humility. I think we need to repent of our isolated, exclusive kind of attitudes. Like, you are a non-Christian. You're not worthy of me. And we never think of it in such harsh terms, but essentially that's what we're saying. I think we need to also pray for our eyes to be open to every divine opportunity that's out there for us. And we never know when God is going to just open up an avenue for us to develop a relationship with somebody. But we need to have wisdom to be able to see that. Secondly, I think we need to build margin into our lives for hospitality. How many of you people, as you're listening to my speaking right now, you're saying, oh, that sounds good, but man, I'm just too busy for that. I got family, I got stuff, I got work, I got household duties. I don't have time for this stuff. How many of you are thinking that way? You don't have to be honest. It's okay. But we need to build margin into our lives for this kind of thing. It has to be there. If it's not built in, it's never going to happen. Because God isn't going to arm twist you into being a blessing. Stop it now! Be a blessing! That's just not going to happen. But we can open ourselves up to say, God, how can I be a blessing? How can I? Use me. Use me. Open my eyes this week to see how I can be a blessing. Number three, make the most of even Sunday service opportunities. All right? Now let me just point this out to you. Every week there are people who come in here who have never been in these doors before. Every week. All right? Now, that is the equivalent of being a high school junior moving to a new school the first day of school. Like you walk in and go, you don't know anything, you don't know anybody. It's like, I feel all by myself. You might be ultimately cool, but you don't feel cool because you're in a new setting. It's like, I'm so nervous to be here. And you guys can be the cool kids. And you can walk up to them and say, hey, I don't think I've recognized you before. Hey, come on in. And then you can start developing a little bit of a relationship, and a conversation opens up and say, hey, man, I'd love to get to know you better. How about going to Starbucks this week? You want to think, Or if you're super, super inclusive, you could say, great, why don't we go out to dinner together today? You got any plans? Drop them. I'm better. Come on, let's do this. So every service is an opportunity just to practice this in small amounts, all right? Every service. Before and after service, it is like high school all over again. And those may bring up terrible memories for you, may bring up good memories for you, I don't know. But this is our opportunity to get past that, okay? All right. Along those lines, too, hey, guess what? Joe mentioned earlier, hey, I think Easter's happening this year again. And so as Easter happens again, it is the one universally recognized opportunity that people usually make in their schedule to consider maybe Jesus is significant enough to give my Sunday away for. That's a natural pull. And so we, as people who want to be a blessing, we don't have to browbeat them or anything like that, but we can say, hey, why don't you come on Sunday? Sit with me. I'd love to have, yeah, you and your family, just sit right here by us, and it'll just kind of, you know, make you feel a little bit more part. Come on and come to church with us. Wouldn't that be fun? There's going to be food, and there's going to be, like, egg hunt the day before. It's going to be fun. Just come on in. You could do that just to be a blessing. Isn't that easy? It's not hard. It's like a natural thing. Number four, put ourselves in a position of being around people intentionally who are different from us. How can you do that? Well, like I already said, 80% of the American workforce eats lunch alone. You could see somebody sitting at their desk with their sandwich and their, you know, little soda pop, and they're munching away all by themselves, and you say, hey, come on, let's go over here, or can I sit with you, or you want to come sit? Oh, come on, let's have lunch. I want to talk with you. I want to get to know you. Like, oh, that's so forward. Oh. But it's the best way to break down stereotypes. And you know, as Christians, we have stereotypes about us. I know this is shocking. But there are stereotypes about Christians. I know. Yes. Here's some that, just from my observations, here's some that I've noticed. People who aren't Christians, or are Christians, are angry and judgmental. I don't know why we earn that title, but I hate everybody who thinks that way. It's kind of like that with us, right? We're just like, we're not angry and judgmental. You're stupid, you know? Christians are anti-intellectual and incredibly socially unaware. True. Christians are hypocritical. Yep. Christians are irrationally scrupulous. And by saying that, I'm not saying it as a positive. It's not necessarily a great thing to, I don't cuss and chew and I don't date the girls that do. It's not a good thing to just, you know, isolate yourself to, I don't do none of that stuff. I'm so much better than you. I'm just totally a cool person. Christians are tribal and self-absorbed. We're only concerned about ourselves and our issues. How untrue is that? All of these stereotypes are based on reality. It's not like people are going, you're such a, oh yeah, you're right, I am. Eating with others helps us to break down those negative stereotypes, especially people who are totally different from us. Just sit down at a meal with people and do this. It's an amazing situation that changes everything. And while you can't fight the culture, you can't fight this massive movement and anti-Christian stuff, what you can do is you can say, you know, I want to do with at least one person what I'd love to see everybody experience. So you grab one person and say, I want to embrace you. I want to be a part of what your life is doing. All right, let's have the worship team come up. In Psalm 23, there's a very famous psalm, right? Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want, all of that. In verse 5 of that, it says, you prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. You anoint my head with oil, my cup overflows. You prepare a table for me in the presence of my enemies. That has to do with sitting down at a meal. And as we understand the significance of that simple gesture of saying, let's sit down together and have a meal, we can be a blessing. We really can. It's an amazing experience and an opportunity for us to do that. All right? All right, hey, let's all stand up. Right. We are a blessed people, right? We're just a blessed people. And there is no reason in the world why we should hog that blessing. But we should share that blessing in every possible way that's out there for us, right? I want to read one last blessing that God has given to us. And it revolves around food. What could be better, right? Revelation 19:9 says, the angel said to me, write this, blessed are those who are invited to the marriage supper of the Lamb. And he said to me, these are the true words of God. We are blessed people, and we're going to be at the marriage supper of the Lamb, the biggest feast on the ever, ever, ever. And we have the opportunity to invite other people into that feast, right? As we extend ourselves to share the blessing that God has given to us. I think it's a phenomenal opportunity if we just step into it. And it's a simple deal, just like we talked about. It's a simple deal, but just do that. And I will end with this question like I told you I would every week. Who are you going to be a blessing to this week? Who are you going to bless this week? Think about it. Don't walk out of here going, yeah, yeah, whatever. Who are you going to bless this week? Be intentional. Be intentional. Be a blessing, right? Father, thank you so much for your goodness, your kindness, and your blessings. Father, we want to be a blessing. So help us to extend beyond our own borders, our own safety issues, and all those kinds of things, and allow you to use us in the lives of other people to develop relationship, to extend the kindness that you've given to us so that we can be a blessing to them. Father, our intention is to see you glorified and your name lifted high in the lives of all of our circles of influence. So God, help us to be instrumental in that. Use us, Holy Spirit, to do that. Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' precious name. Amen? Amen. Amen. Okay, God bless you guys. Be a blessing.